Good morning. Glad you could join us. We continue our series today on Prepare the Way. It's our Advent series. Advent is a time of preparation, so it's prep time. John the Baptist helped prep for the coming of Jesus. And so we're looking at the John the Baptist story this Advent season. And I hope you find it interesting, because I do find it interesting in covering some material I've never covered before, especially this time of year for Christmas. But we are the PR people, just as John was for the first advent of Jesus, the first coming. We are for the second coming. We are the people that God has here on earth to prepare for the second coming of Christ. And we may live to see it. Just let that sink in. We may live to see the second coming of Jesus. So we're the prep people, we're the PR people. Today we're going to look at Zechariah's journey. Zechariah is a very interesting character. He's the father of John the Baptist. He was a priest. We're going to find out that he turns into a prophet as well. He had some doubts when the angel Gabriel showed up and said that you're going to have a baby, that your wife's going to have a baby. He's like, we're pretty old. What are you talking about here? And so Gabriel performed a miracle. And it seemed like Gabriel was acting just on his own, not at God's command. And he did this miracle. It's a miracle I would not want. You'll find out in just a little bit what that miracle is. I don't think too many of us would choose the miracle that he got. And then there's Elizabeth. She, according to the Bible, was a very old woman. But, you know, we read it about in the Bible, and we kind of picture her with her halo on, and maybe we've seen statues of her or whatever. Well, let me try to put it in context. There was a woman. Her name was Anne. She was 95 years old, and her memory was fading. Not the best. I remember seeing her at a retirement home, and oh, just some of the things that she said. It was really cute. Sweet, wonderful woman. But then at one point she had to go in the hospital and she got a little disoriented. And I remember Heidi and I went by to visit her. And she looks at us and she says, imagine that. After all these years, I'm having a baby. I'm sure that the only thing she'd ever been in a hospital for was having a baby. So it didn't matter if she was 95, she was having a baby. That's kind of the story of Elizabeth. She was way up there in years, only it wasn't just her imagination. She really did have a baby. And it wasn't a miracle. It wasn't an angel impregnating her. Well, that's a whole other story. But on that note, let's pause and pray, because we're going to look at Zechariah, we're going to look at Elizabeth, and then we're going to look at a whole lot more from the early pages in Luke's gospel. Father, I pray that you'd speak through your word beyond the words that I say, that you'd communicate by the power of your Holy Spirit, and that you would help us more and more to be your light, and that you would use us to prep the world to make a way for your second coming. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
When the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come. Longing just to bring something that's of worth, that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. Endless worth, no one could express how much you deserve. I'm weak and poor. All I have is yours, every single breath. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have. Search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus.
Let's begin by talking about Zechariah. He had some questions, some things like, this doesn't really make sense. Wouldn't you? I think I would. So let's take a look at Luke chapter 1, verse 18. Seems reasonable to me. Zechariah said to the angel, "How can I be sure this will happen?" He wants some certainty. Wouldn't you like some certainty in your life? "I'm an old man now, and my wife is also well along in years." I mean, that seems pretty reasonable to me, but Gabriel? Not so much. Then the angel said, "I am Gabriel!" Exclamation point. "I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring you this good news. But now, since you didn't believe what I said, you will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born, for my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time." Wow. So, now Zechariah can't talk. This is a miracle, but is that a miracle that you would want for yourself? For me, not so much. So, think about it. Poor Zechariah, he's got people outside, they're praying for him because he's in there in the holy place. And he goes in, he sees an angel, he finds out that he's going to become a dad in his very old age and all this stuff. The most profound spiritual experience, for that matter, the most profound experience undoubtedly of his life. And, well, shut my mouth. He can't tell anybody about it. So he comes out, he's gesturing, he's doing all this different stuff, and they get the idea, I think he saw an angel. I think the angel talked to him. He's playing charades with people. So is this judgment? Is God judging Zechariah for doubting? Now, you have doubts. I have doubts. I think it was John Calvin who said only God and madmen don't have doubts. It's what we do with our doubts. Well, no, I don't know that this is ultimately judgment. We'll talk about that. But the thing that I find very curious, was this Gabriel's discretion? Did God prep him? Is that possible? Yeah. God could have said, look, he's probably not going to believe this. And if he doesn't, well, you can shut his mouth for 9 months. Her womb has been shut. Now you can shut his mouth. I just find it very interesting that the angel makes this call. So he's got exciting news, but no voice. How would you like God to hit your mute button for 9 months? I personally would not like that. You can ask my wife. I talk a lot. It's not just when I'm preaching. I just talk more than the average person does. But going without something rocks your world. And I think that was the intent with Zechariah. His world was going to be rocked by having a baby boy. But it was also going to be rocked by not being able to talk for 9 months. And when our worlds get rocked, God wants to change patterns. So I had a fracture and a dislocation in my hand in the end of May. That changed my life. You have to restructure some things around it. You can look at it as a bad thing, but it's also an opportunity to kind of do some things differently. It's a time to seek God. And Zechariah, I believe, took God up on that. So what's rocking your world right now? What is it that's happened or happening, or you anticipate, you know, is going to happen, that's rocking your world, that things are not the way you want them to be? It's an invitation from heaven to seek God. To seek God as never before. To pray. To read scripture. To fast. One of the great benefits of fasting, other than that we connect with God, is that we have more time to do so. We're not taking care of breakfast, lunch, and dinner. We're not having to go to the store to buy that food. We're not having to prepare the food. We're not eating the food. That gives us extra time, changes our patterns. I believe that's something that was going to happen in Zechariah's life. So we're going to see that over these 9 months that the priest is going to morph into a prophet. He didn't have any voice, but I think he got close to God during that time. I remember when I was in high school, our school went on a retreat, and at the end of the first day, we all had individual rooms, and so we were all gathered together, and they said that it was a tradition of the retreat house that we would go to our rooms and not say a word. And as far as I know, people didn't. I didn't. And there was a holiness to it, a sacredness to it. I thought that it was actually pretty cool. I remember trying it one time at Camp Awana. The one thing that I didn't really take into account was all the students were going back to cabins where there were 7 to 10 other people there. And I'm thinking that they broke it pretty quickly, the idea of staying quiet. And they probably said things like, that's the stupidest idea Pastor Paul's ever had. Yeah, that didn't work so well. Adam Hamilton said that he did a silent retreat. I don't know how long he did it, but he went to a Benedictine center. And the only time they were allowed to eat is when they came together the only time they were able to speak is when they came together for meals. Other than that, silence. And no radio, no TV, nothing else like that. The first day, it drove Adam crazy. But then God started to kind of change his patterns of thought. And some of the things from Scripture that stood out to him, Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. And there's another verse in Habakkuk. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20, it says, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. There is a place of awe where we're just silent. We're speechless. And that's kind of what Adam experienced. And so during this time, God started to speak to him as he wasn't saying anything. He was quiet enough to hear the still small voice of God. I am confident that all of us would hear from God if we just turned off the sounds externally and internally. So he said he started to get sermon ideas, and he started to have dreams for his church. He pastors a very large church, Church of the Resurrection. And he had new vision for his family and for his own life, all because he got quiet. See, I think that's what happened with Zechariah. You'll see the way he comes out the other side. How about us? Can we hear God whisper? It's available to us, but we've got to be quiet. Something that probably doesn't come natural for us. God wants us to listen and hear so we can help prep for Christ's second coming. He wants us to listen. I remember in the early days when I became a youth pastor, one of the big challenges is when we'd go on a bus trip, it was the battle of the boom boxes. Because some of these things were just huge. And then you'd just almost pray, oh, would the batteries go out on that one? I mean, that's just way too loud. And there was really no fair way to do it if you had 4 boom boxes on the same bus. But then everything got solved. Walkmans came along. And if you don't know what a Walkman is, you can Google it. They'll show you. But it was a little private thing that you had with headphones. And now we've got AirPods. And then even when we're in our cars, you know, I've got Sirius XM, so I can listen to the news. I can listen to any kind of news. I can listen to television. I can listen to sports, things that I wouldn't normally be able to listen to. We almost always have something that's just playing for us. Can you imagine in the Old West in a stagecoach if they had a live band playing music? But that's what we have all the time. We always have music playing. We have the potential for it. There's times where we just need to dial it down. We really do. one of the things that I used to love to do at the old Dude Ranch in Arizona was ride horseback. And there's kind of a rhythm to it. If you go on a fast ride, you're going to gallop, you know, a certain portion of it. But a lot of times you're just walking. And in the desert, there's all sorts of things to hear and take in. But I can remember going on rides where, and there's times where you have some conversations and stuff. But there are some people who would just talk the entire time. And it's like, dude, like, don't talk the whole time. Hiking's the same way. Yeah, you have some conversations. I've had some profound conversations with all sorts of friends on trails and all sorts of parks. And there's also been hours of silence, just taking in what's around us. There is such a place for silence. It affected Zechariah's life in a profound way. We'll get back to Zechariah. How about Elizabeth? Surprise, surprise, surprise. She's going to have a baby. She is going to have a baby in her old age. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 1, verses 23 through 25. When Zechariah's week of service in the temple was over, he returned home. Speechless. I added that. It doesn't say that in the Bible. Soon afterwards, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and went into seclusion for 5 months. How kind the Lord is, she exclaimed. He has taken away my disgrace of having no children. What does it say here? Oh, she posted on Facebook immediately. Finally, I'm pregnant. She tweeted it out. She got it out there, every form of social media she could. No. May I suggest to you, she didn't tell anybody. She really kept it to herself. You'll see later in the story something I hadn't noticed before. I think she kept it to herself. She didn't put it everywhere. And so now she's got 5 months of seclusion with her husband, who's got the mute button on. These are some pretty quiet times. I think that they sought after God. They spent time knowing their world is about to change. And the message that they got wasn't just that their lives individually are going to change, but the world's going to change because their son is coming to be the forerunner for the Messiah. I mean, if they buy into the story, and I think they do, as soon as she gets pregnant, she's like, well, you weren't just a whistling Dixie there, Zechariah. I had my doubts. I just didn't say anything. No, they know something from heaven is afoot. In her sixth month, Gabriel, that same angel Gabriel, he goes and he visits Mary up in Nazareth. Yeah, and he lets her know that she's going to have a baby boy and you're going to name him Jesus. You catch that? You got John, you got Jesus. So apparently Gabriel has heaven's like name a baby book, okay? And he's kind of stuck in the J section, but that's cool. Gabriel likes those J's. Well, I think it was ordained by God. I think he was just the messenger. And in verse 36 of chapter 1 of Luke, the angel Gabriel tells Mary that her relative Elizabeth is pregnant. And it was news to her. 6 months into her pregnancy, Mary, who you will see is very close with Elizabeth, they're relatives, they're a lot of big age difference because one is very old and the other one is probably a teenager, but they're close. The story's going to prove that, but she doesn't know. I mean, that's amazing. Amazing. And once again, the angel says, in her old age. It's just, I think Elizabeth's like, I'm not that old. I look pretty good for my age. Come on. So how does Luke know all of this stuff? In Luke 2:19, different versions say it different ways, but one of my favorite things that Luke records is that Mary pondered these things in her heart. She didn't put them on social media. She just kept them to herself. So here's the obvious question. If she pondered them in her heart, how does Luke know it? Because Luke spoke with Mary. I'm convinced of that. It's pretty obvious if you read the gospel that he got information from Mary. How would he have all this information about Elizabeth, except that Elizabeth was old by the time he wrote this gospel? I doubt very much that Zechariah and Elizabeth were still alive, but Mary was. And Mary never forgot any of this stuff. She pondered it in her heart. Luke's gospel records the names of 13 women that Mark, Matthew, John, they don't mention. 13 women. Where did the names of all of these women come from? Once again, I think Mary was a huge source for Luke's gospel. I love the way Luke says he goes about it and then he does his business. He researched stuff. And if you like to research words in history and stuff like that, then you would like Luke's process here. But Elizabeth and Mary, they were close. How about you? Do you have somebody you're really close with? someone that really knows what's going on in your life, that understands the kind of stuff you're going through. I think all of us have friends that we don't see for a long time, and then somehow, because of similar life stories and experiences, we just pick right up with them. I have some friends like that that live all sorts of different places on planet Earth, and we get together and we connect. So what does Mary do with this news? What does she do with this news? I mean, she finds out that she's going to be the mother of Jesus, that she's going to have this special, special baby. What does she do? Does she tell her mom? Dad? Joseph? Well, let's take a look at Luke chapter 1, verse 40. A few days later, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea. To the town where Zechariah lived. She entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Wait a minute. We have no record that she tells Joseph anything at this point. She does not go to her mom and dad. She goes to someone who she's really close with. And I think she figured out from the angel, it's like, you know, your relative Elizabeth, she's having a baby. She's part of this whole divine conspiracy too. God's doing something really crazy, and Elizabeth is in on it. And Mary's like, that's the person who'll understand. You know, sometimes you go through things and not everybody's going to understand. Jesus said, don't cast your pearls before pigs. Some people aren't going to get it. Be wise. Don't share with people that aren't going to understand. Start with some people who would. And I think there's no question that Elizabeth was going to. Verse 42, Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Well, how does she know? Why, I am so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me. How does she know that? May I suggest to you, she's been spending 5 or 6 months with a muted husband, and the two of them have been praying. Mary hasn't told her anything. She's hardly pregnant. She's not showing. It wasn't on Twitter. She's tuned into the Holy Spirit. What did it say right before? She's filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I think that we have the potential to know spiritually a lot of things that are right there if we'll be silent, if we'll come before God. Verse 44, when I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. You are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said. And Mary had to be like, well, that's pretty kooky that you figured all that out. Think about it. Mary, if you take a look at a map, she went about 70 miles. How long do you think it took her? I guarantee you she didn't do it in one day. I don't think she did it in 2 days. Then that's some pretty rugged terrain there. It probably took her easily the better part of a week. Teenage girl, just finding out that she's pregnant, and she heads off on this pilgrimage to see her friend. How does Elizabeth know? 5 months being secluded, silent, praying, seeking God. And she is the first person in Scripture who declares that Jesus is Lord. And you can't declare that without the Holy Spirit. But it just said she was filled with the Holy Spirit. God was doing extraordinary things because extraordinary things needed to be done. What are you facing that's out of the ordinary? Seek God. Look to Him. He will give you His extraordinary Spirit in powerful ways when you need it. When you need it. We too can hear from God if we'd simply be quiet. I believe that. So she spends 3 months. We learn that from verse 56, and then she heads back. So these two have a deep friendship. Nobody else would have really understood what they were walking through. And I believe that they helped each other grasp what God's purposes were for this. This was like this spiritual retreat for 3 months. Two people that were called to do, just called into something that they never would have dreamt up. You ever feel like you're right in the middle of something? You never would have dreamt it up. It might not seem like a good thing, but God can work in the midst of everything. This was a very good thing. So, do you have somebody like Mary or Elizabeth in your life? One was very old, one was really quite young. Who are you mentoring? Who's mentoring you? Well, sometimes there's nothing formal about the process, but I think that all of us, we benefit by, so many of you have life experience. And sometimes in the world we live, it's kind of like, oh, young is great. It's like, young is great. But you have a lot of wisdom. And I just want to encourage you to pass it along to someone. You have life experience. One of the specific things that I attempt to do when I have a friend who goes through a divorce, and when there's someone in our church that goes through a divorce, a guy, I will just say, hey, you want to have lunch or coffee? And sometimes it doesn't really go anywhere. But because I've gone through that, I just offer myself. And in some cases, it just lasts for a season. And other times, it becomes really a much deeper friendship. Why? Just because of intentionality. So Elizabeth has her baby boy. Well, I mean, what if the baby is born and it's a girl? It's kind of like, well, that would have been a little confusing, wouldn't it? Angel Gabriel whiffed on that one. Didn't need an ultrasound. No, you don't need an ultrasound when Gabriel comes and tells you about the baby. So it's time on the eighth day for John to be circumcised. And so they take him, and Elizabeth says his name is John. And that's where the problem begins. Let's pick up with chapter 1, verse 61. What, they exclaimed, there is no one in all your family by that name. It's kind of like, it's never been done. You know, sometimes people from faith communities are bad like that. It's never been done like this before. Yeah, but this is what the angel said to do. Verse 62, so they used gestures to ask the baby's father what he wanted to name him. That is one of the funniest verses in the whole Bible, and I'll tell you why in just a moment. He motioned for a writing tablet, and to everyone's surprise, he wrote, his name is John. Instantly, Zechariah could speak, and he began praising God. Now, if I were John, instead of starting praising God, I mean, that's the most important thing, and he's going to prophesy here in a moment. I think what I would have said to them is, why are you gesturing to me? I'm mute. I'm not deaf. You don't have to play charades with me. Just talk to me. Haven't you figured it out? It's only 9 months. But he was gracious. But I've just always gotten a kick out of that. They're just doing all these gyrations, and he's like, get me a tablet. Okay. Zechariah, the priest, is about to become a prophet. Let's read verse 66. It says, everyone who heard about it, about the baby being born, reflected on these events and asked, what will this child turn out to be? Because these are unusual circumstances. For the hand of the Lord was surely upon him in a special way. They were hearing the story about the angel. They're hearing the story about being in the holy place. They knew that Zechariah fell mute, and then he's able to speak after he names the baby. And then picking up in verse 67. Beautiful passage. This is like a blueprint for the whole gospel of Luke, almost. But in this passage, in this prophecy by Zechariah, he's going to make biblical allusions to 18 different Old Testament sources, from the law and the prophets, from the writings, really, from all over the Old Covenant. Let's take a look at it. Then his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and gave this prophecy. Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and redeemed his people. He sees it as already done. He has sent us a mighty Savior from the royal line of his servant David, just as he promised through the holy prophets long ago. Now we will be saved from our enemies and from all who hate us. He has been merciful to our ancestors by remembering his sacred covenant, the covenant he swore on oath to our ancestor Abraham, preceding the law, long before Moses. God made a covenant of faith with Abraham. Abraham was justified because he believed God, not because he followed the law. The book of Romans chapter 4 explains that beautifully. We have been rescued from our enemies so we can serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness for as long as we live. And you, my little son, he speaks to little John, will be called the prophet of the Most High because you will prepare the way for the Lord. There is no question in their mind that they know that the Messiah is coming. Both Zechariah and Elizabeth, how do they know these things? They were quiet in the presence of God. It wasn't a punishment by silencing Zechariah. They got in tune with God. So can we. You will tell his people how to find salvation through forgiveness of their sins. Because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us. A new day was dawning with the advent of John and Jesus. and it has not stopped, and it won't stop until the light is fully here. Verse 79, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide us to the path of peace. What an incredible, incredible prophetic utterance. The new dawn is there. The light is coming up. I remember when I had a friend, he's a missionary in a closed country, and he talked about Narnia, and he talked about when the thaw began. It had been a long winter. This was the thaw, and there was no stopping. Oh, there might be some cool days again, but the thaw was coming. The sun was coming up. This changed everything. The name John means the Lord is gracious. Jesus, the Lord saves. This word gracious that John's name means, we see some form of it in the New Testament 150 times. 150 times. It's where the word charismatic comes from. It's charis, it's grace, graciousness. There's a couple of verses that I think a lot of us know pretty well. They're found in Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55, and you'll probably recognize some of this. But here's what it says in verses 8 and 9. My thoughts, this is the Lord speaking, are nothing like your thoughts. And my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. And we read that and we think God's holy, and it's true. And we think God's, you know, we can't even understand how He's thinking, and He's righteous, and He put the universe together and all of that. That's all true. But the context of what He's talking about is the graciousness that is His and His alone. In right before this, here's what He says. Seek the Lord while you can find Him. Call on Him now while He is near. I pray right now that if somebody hears that, they'll realize that's for you. That God wants you to call on Him right now because He's near. Let the wicked change their ways and banish the very thought of doing wrong. I pray that somebody who hears this was just thinking, you know, I'm just too bad. I've messed up, and I followed Jesus a long time ago, but I've denied Him. No, God is saying, turn back now. He goes on to say, let them turn to the Lord that He may have mercy on them. And sometimes we think, oh, you know, God's going to forgive me like I forgive other people, halfway. No, He goes on to say, yes, turn to our God, for He will forgive generously. Another version says, abundantly. And this is the way that God is different than we are. Our forgiveness is often conditional. If they never do it again, God's forgiveness is abundant. God's forgiveness is generous. His ways are not our ways. God literally accepts the worst people. In these verses, we see that He says to the people that are far from Him, seek me, call me, change, and turn. And what is He going to do? He's going to give mercy, and He's going to forgive generously. This is the message of the new covenant that John ushered in and Jesus fulfilled. There is hope for everyone. Whoever you are today, whoever you are praying for, whoever you think is beyond the realm of God's grace, they're not. That's what all of this means. Seek the Lord while you can find Him. Call on Him while He's near. He's near right now. Grab a hold of Him by faith and prayer. I'll never forget driving home from a Ted Nugent concert, hearing Eric Clapton on the stereo saying, now there's one thing that you can do. Fall down your knees and pray. I know the Lord's going to answer you, so don't do it tomorrow. Do it today. It's got to get better in a little while. Now, I can't explain it, but God, and that's burned into my memory. It's not in my notes. God spoke to me. I pray that God speaks to people today and you realize today is the day that you need to act on some things. A new day has dawned. It dawned with John. Jesus fulfilled the promises of God, fulfilled the new covenant. The light came. I want to finish with a fable that I picked up from Max. It's quite dated. You'll tell by the amount of money that it talks about. But it's about a dying father. He had three sons, and over the course of his life, he had built a company. It was worth quite a bit of money. And it was time to turn it over to one of them. But he wasn't going to turn it over to all three. But which one? So he had a plan. He called them to his bedside. He handed each one of them a dollar bill. This is an old story, you can tell. Then he gave to each of them an assignment. He said, buy something that fills the room. The one who takes up the most space will be entrusted with the company. Now, each of the boys obeyed the instructions. The first returned with two bales of hay that he bought for 50 cents each, and they covered the floor pretty well. The second one came in, and he had two feather pillows. He cut them open, and he put the feathers up in the air, and they kind of filled the air, but then they kind of fell on top of the bales of hay and the bed and everything else. And the father was pleased with both of them, but he wasn't fully satisfied. Then the third son came in. He said, what do you do with your dollar? The boy had nothing in his hands, so he explained, I give 50 cents to an orphanage, 20 cents to the church, and 20 cents to a soup kitchen. One of the other brothers said, you didn't do that, right? You didn't do anything to fill up the room. And he said, oh, but I did. Yes, I did. He said, I spent the last dime on two items. He reached into his pocket and took out a candlestick and a match, and he lit the match, and it filled the entire room with light. That is what God has called us to do, as we prepare the way for Jesus to return. We are to fill the world with light, with the love of God, with the grace of God, with the mercy of God. To everyone, that is our mission. It's time to light candles and not curse the darkness. It's time to be the light of the world. It's time to be the city set on a hilltop. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would prepare us, use us to prepare the way for the return of Jesus. Lord, I pray that for each person who hears this message, that your Spirit would use it and that they would benefit, because we always benefit by your word and by your Spirit. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
For a little bit of hope, oh come, Emmanuel. A child prays for peace on earth, and she's calling out from a sea of hurt, oh come, Emmanuel. Can you hear? Oh, child waits for a miracle. The heart longs for a little bit of hope. Oh, come, Emmanuel.
Thanks for tuning in. Glad you could be with us. Want to remind you that on Christmas Eve, we will have, which is a Saturday this year, a 5 p.m. service. It will be live streamed. We plan on recording it. That's the plan. And it'll be available Sunday morning. People can watch it Sunday morning. And we will have a Sunday morning service live that will not be live streamed. If you don't understand all of that, we'll have a service on Saturday evening. We'll have a service 10:30 on Sunday morning. In essence, it will be the same message. It'll be the same service. We hope that you can join us and just pray that you're having a very blessed Christmas season. Have a great week.